Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5, we left off in verse 3, and we're going to pick right up in verse 4. I guess we got through verses 3 and 4 last time. We talk about this idea of being fallen from grace, and that Abraham staggered not at the promise, okay? And then we talked a little bit about those things, especially out of Isaiah 28. That was kind of where we left off at. And I think we might drop back into that a little bit, but then we're going to just press right on. And John Hall, it's good to have you with us tonight. Would you open us in prayer?
Father, thank you for what you just pointed out to me just a couple of minutes ago. And Father, I'll take your word to you. You told us in Psalms 138, number 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name. Truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Father, thank you so much that you have given us copies of what you say is more important than your own name. Thank you, Holy God. I ask that you would be with us, watch over us, and guide us. And Father, please work in the pastor, through the pastor, and give us what you would have us to have.
Amen. Amen. All right, so Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, again, it says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. And that grace that God bestowed upon man, that grace that God shows to man, is shown to us by Jesus Christ, all right? Remember, grace and truth, Moses gave the law, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, I think is how that it's something to that effect there. And so understanding that law, and again, looking back into what we looked at in chapter 4 in regards to the law and what Jerusalem was right then and is still now trying to put out, that Mount Sinai answers to Jerusalem, answereth to Jerusalem, meaning it looks exactly like Jerusalem. And so if you're trying to put yourself back under the law, you're fallen from grace. You're fallen away from that thing. It isn't that you were saved and that you lost your salvation. It's that you have stumbled at that thing. You've fallen from grace. It was a stumbling block to you rather than being something that bolstered you up and helped you. And so we're gonna examine that just a little bit further here tonight. I want to, let's go to Romans chapter 4 again. We'll drop back into there, kind of hit a couple of these things, and we'll go into Galatians 5. Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, now we read all the way through from verse 1 to verse 20, but I want to hit just a few key verses in this thing in regards to this idea of grace and Abraham and all of that pertains there. Romans chapter 4, verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And then this great statement that Paul makes, this great question that Paul poses, what saith the Scripture? This ought to be our answer to every single question that comes to our hearts, okay? Whether it be something, a question that someone's bringing to you about something, or whether it's a Bible question you're reading through, I just don't understand that. Well, what saith the Scripture? Scripture will always answer to Scripture. It will always give you an answer. I was talking with somebody just the other day, and we were going through the soul of Jesus Christ, and we were looking at all those places in the Psalms and where it speaks of his sufferings and the glory that should follow and the prophets speaking to those things. And then we dropped into 1 Peter, and we went into Acts chapter 2, and when we dropped back into Luke 24, where Jesus is speaking with his disciples after he is risen from the dead. And it says he expounded all those things concerning himself in the, what was it, the law and the prophets and all those things that were spoken of him in the Psalms. And when she read that verse in the Psalms, it was like a light came on. And she said, It's like a jigsaw puzzle. It all fits together. And that's the exact truth. All of Scripture fits with all of Scripture. And what you need to do, if there's something you can't decipher, if there's something that you don't understand, it's because you don't have a precept from someplace else in the Word of God to build that thing on. Okay? There are some things in Ezekiel, some things in Jeremiah, some things in Isaiah that I just absolutely do not understand. But I was telling a couple of people, this last time, now we're reading through Ezekiel again, is the first time I've ever read through Ezekiel with understanding. I actually have understanding in some things. Some things that were just so way over my head, I now can see clearly, and it makes sense. Now, is that just because I'm a little older, a little more mature? Is it because I've read the Bible a little bit more? No. It's because precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And that is the concept as to which we go at when we look at Scripture, especially in the writings of Paul. Again, Paul is the one that is explaining the Old Testament to the Gentile world, to those who are non-Jews, to those who never grew up in the Jewish culture, don't understand the Jewish law, don't understand the Levitical law, the Mosaic law, don't understand the covenants, don't understand the God of Israel. Paul was given special ability, understanding, revelation, very special revelation from God to be able to explain the Jewish law to Gentiles like me, to the intent that I might believe on this great God of Israel and be made one in Christ. Okay, and so that is the wonderful thing about the writings of Paul. Paul in specific does that time and time again. And again, he's doing this here in Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 4. He says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Think of it this way. If you have a debt, let's just say you borrowed money from somebody and you were unable to pay that money back, but in order to pay that debt, you do some work for them. Maybe if you're handy with carpentry tools, you can, you know, put a roof on their house, or, you know, if you're handy with mechanic tools, you can change their brakes, whatever it may be. But you work off that debt. What we have to come to the realization is our souls are not indebted to God because of debt. We are indebted to God because of grace. Okay? Think that through. If it were according to debt, then we could work that off. But it's not according to debt. It's according to grace. The idea that some are eternally predestined to be damned in hell by God, and some are eternally predestined to be in heaven forever with God in His grace, puts that on a spectrum of debt. What you have to understand is there is absolutely nothing. Let me put it this way. There's nobody that was predestined for heaven. Every single soul is predestined for hell. That's one of the many fallacies in Calvinism, is the idea that, hey, I was predestined for heaven. I just needed to come to Christ. And it always brings with it an air of arrogance, an air of pride, which will be feigned as humility. Oh, it's such a humbling thing to be one of the chosen. Oh, it's such a wonderful thing.
I've seen it.
Yep. Absolutely. And then the sad thing is when there is Bible doctrine spoken of by a Calvinist, that is good, true Bible doctrine, it's immediately thrown out because a Calvinist said it, without considering it and saying, well, what saith the Scripture? Calvinism is so easily refuted today, there is absolutely no excuse whatsoever why somebody should claim to be a Calvinist. None whatsoever. In the 1950s, 60s, 70s, you were either an Arminian or a Calvinist. My wife was talking with a lady, it was a few years ago now, probably 5-6 years ago now. excuse me. And she, you know, asked her that thing, you know, are you Arminian or Calvinist? And she says, well, I'm neither. I believe the Bible. And the lady told her, no, that's a cop-out. You can't just do that. You're either one or the other. Said, no, not at all. Absolutely not. You either follow the teachings of a man on either side of that spectrum, or you follow the Bible. The funny thing is what you're going to find is there are things in Calvinism that are in the Bible that agree with the Bible everywhere else. So that's Bible doctrine. There's things in Arminianism that are in the Bible that agree with everything else in the Bible, so that fits too. So what do you see then? Well, both sides of that spectrum are wrong. You follow the Bible. One thing you are not going to find in the Bible is that God hated somebody before time. You're not going to find that in the Bible. That is wrong. That is absolutely 100% wrong. That would be an unlawful God for him to do that. And we've talked about that before as to why that is. Another thing you're not going to find in the Bible is that God has a select few he's chosen for heaven and a select few that he's chosen for hell. No. Every single one is born in sin. Every single one is born predestined for hell. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so every single soul that has ever been because Adam and Eve, they were created. Every single soul that has ever been born was predestined for hell. The only thing that stopped them was the blood of Jesus Christ got in their way. If anybody has ever died in good grace of God and has died believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because the blood of Christ got in the way. Put it to you this way. The only way somebody can go to hell today is if they go over or around the blood of Christ. That's it. And so understanding that there is that aspect of it where it seems almost ridiculous to say that, somebody believes that they're predestined to hell and there's no chance they can ever get in heaven. You know, the question is posed then, what kind of a God is that? I love the way Doug Bell put it one time. He was talking with some guys in Bible college that were Calvinists, and he said, "Your God's a jerk. I wouldn't serve that God." And that's absolute truth. That's the God of this world, my friends. That is false doctrine. Once we get on in here, further on in Galatians 5, we're going to talk about false doctrine, good doctrine, all those things. But that debt, it's not reckoned of debt, it's reckoned of grace. Meaning that when we consider what God has done for us, we believe him, not because we're indebted to him. We believe him because of the grace of God. And that's the only thing. Now, what's sad, though, is you go into John chapter 1, you look at verse 13. 12 and 13 says, "He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Your Bible literally tells you, you are not born again because you will it. You can't will yourself born again. You can't want it bad enough. Do you know why? Because in your carnal nature, the only reason you would want it bad enough would be for your own vainglory and good. With no affection toward God, no concern for God, no desire for God. You say, well, that's kind of extreme today. Well, consider it this way. How many people have claimed to have gotten saved just because they didn't want to go to hell? That was something for them. Had nothing to do with God. Okay? And so, therein, a fear of eternal judgment, that's a good thing. But that's not why you get saved. Desiring to have a home in heaven, that's a good thing. That's not why you get saved, and that's not how you get saved. All right? God enables all of these things. That call goes out into all the earth. The grace of God hath appeared unto all men. It's for everyone, not a single one excluded. Okay? And so therein, Calvinism grabs in one of these things and says, hey, that's a good verse. That fits my pet theology that I've got. And meanwhile, the Arminian says, oh, well, it's only the free will of man then. Which then falls into, oh, just call on the name of the Lord and you're saved. But what if I don't feel saved? I'm sorry. When you pass from death unto life, you're going to feel something. When the entirety of the Godhead takes up residence on the inward parts and you are no longer dead, you are no longer a servant to sin, and the righteousness of God is given to you. The work of righteousness is peace. Do you think you would feel peace on the inward parts? The effect of righteousness. So now we're actually looking at an effect of righteousness. An effect that righteousness has is quietness and assurance forever. If you have the righteousness of God, you have peace because it worked peace in you. What peace? Well, peace with your Creator. Your carnal mind was enmity against God, and now you have peace with your Creator. Now, that effect. If you have the righteousness of God, you have quietness on the inward parts for the first time ever. No more roarings on the inward parts. No more voices telling you that it's hopeless. There's quietness. And by the way, it comes with assurance forever. So what is salvation? It's a person by the name of Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. When you find Jesus Christ, you find the hope of glory, you find peace for your soul, you find quietness, and you find assurance forever. It is a full assurance of faith, as Paul put it. Okay? And so, somebody calls on the name of the Lord. Well, how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? Can't be done. Somebody cannot call on the name of the Lord to somebody they don't believe in. Oh, I believe I'm going to die and go to hell and I've broken God's laws. Okay, well, who is Jesus Christ then? He's the Son of God? Yeah, he's the Son of God. Is that the type of belief that God is going to grant eternal life to? No, not at all. God's not going to step off of his throne just to save your soul. Now, we're going to look at Romans 10 later on. We'll drop off in this now. Go to Romans 4:14. Look at Romans 4:14. It says, "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect." All right, so if they which are of the law be heirs. All right, so if you do the law, you keep the law, you follow the law, you're doing all of that. If that is what makes you an heir, then again, it's reckoned of debt and not of grace, number one. Number two, look at this. Faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. If it's something you could do, keep, and say, and it's not resting 110% upon the grace of God, faith is made void and of absolutely none effect. Then what's the point of the faith of Christ? What's the point of Christ having to have faith? What is the point of even you having to have faith, believing the promises of God, if it's just something you could do anyways? Why did Jesus even have to come and fulfill Scripture and die according to the Scriptures? Again, that would be reckoned of debt and not of grace. Look at verse 16. "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Now, what is that? That is speaking to the Gentile world. That is to speaking of those who are justified through faith. For the circumcision is justified by faith. The uncircumcision, Gentile world, is justified through faith. And so, continuing on, go to Romans chapter 9. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. I want to look at this real quick. We're going to be in Romans quite a bit here tonight, I believe. I know this is our study on Galatians, but we're in Romans most of the time. Well, I'm telling you what, Paul says things in Galatians that we need to understand things from Romans in order to understand what he says in Galatians. Okay, and that's the way the Word of God works, and glory to God for it. Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 30. We're going to read down to 33. "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith." All right, so this is speaking of a righteousness that comes of faith. Okay, so there is a righteousness to be had that can only be had of faith. continue on, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they reckoned it of debt and not of grace. Again, what we read in Romans chapter 4. It says, wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And here we find them fallen from grace. Okay, do you understand that phrase now? That phrase, fallen from, you're fallen from grace. It's not that you lost your salvation. It's that you stumbled at that stumbly stone of grace. That thing which God set there before you, you struck your foot against and you stumbled it. Literally, you were offended by it. To be offended is literally to strike your foot against something and to stumble and fall. So, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. How? Well, that law is no longer a stumbling stone to them. They don't get offended at it. They don't stumble at the law of God. Why? Because they see that the law of God is perfect, and they have great peace. Why? Because of righteousness. But they have great peace because they love the law of the Lord. But how many professing Christians do you know today? People who profess to be born of God, they have a profession of faith, but they stumble at the law of God. They say, we don't need the law. We don't, we're under grace. We're not under the law anymore. This is the age of grace. We no longer need the Old Testament. It is irrelevant, only for historical context. That's the only reason we need the Old Testament. Don't believe me? Just everybody go to a different church this Sunday and just ask that pastor, do we need the law anymore? It's our schoolmaster. That's exactly right, John. It's our schoolmaster to bring us under Christ. And when it is cut out, I've said this before, when it is cut out of the gospel, it is you are cutting out the only thing that God gave to bring a lost sinner to Christ. You're cutting it right out. Well, what about all these people that are getting saved? Well, are they being born of God? Are they actually finding themselves lost in need of Jesus Christ? Or are they just repeating a prayer so they don't have to go to hell? You see, these are very hard things to reconcile. These are very hard things. I understand that. But this is the Word of God. This is the doctrine of the King James Bible. This is the doctrine that comes from the Word of God to show us we need Him. Not just a fire escape, not just a balm to save our souls, not just a thing to get us out of trouble and to fix our marriage and to take away our addictions and all of that. The majority of the world doesn't believe Jesus can do that stuff anyways. Because they've never seen a life utterly, 100%, totally changed. Say it just, well, it's a different culture now. It just doesn't happen like that anymore. So much so that you hardly even ever hear anymore that there is a full assurance of faith and that a salvation that saves does not doubt. I'll say that again. A salvation that saves does not doubt. If it is, it's not a full assurance of faith. If it is, it's not the righteousness that God gives. Again, these are hard things to reconcile because it goes against everything that's ever taught. But this is the Bible. All I've quoted to you is Bible tonight. But let's keep reading this Bible. Verse 32, again. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. This verse right here is what woke a girl, a young girl, a pastor's daughter, I believe it was, up in Maine, woke her up to her lost state, because she realized that she was ashamed of Jesus Christ. She was ashamed. God used that to smite her heart and show her she was lost. Again, do you know why the Great Awakening was called the Great Awakening? The first Great Awakening back in the 1700s there. It wasn't because so many hundreds and thousands of people got saved. It was because church people woke up to the fact that they were just sitting in church and they were lost. The only thing that's going to bring America back from the brink that it's on, and it may be too far gone, I don't know. I'm not God, thankfully. I don't have to make that call. But the only thing is if the lost people sitting in the pews professing that they're born again, the only thing that's going to bring it back is if those lost people wake up to the fact that they're lost. Praise God, we've seen a little smattering of that here and there. There's been some lights that have been turned on. Glory to God for that. But there's more. And what it's going to take for God to show you, I mean, maybe he spoke to you in verse 33. Maybe he did. I don't know. But you cannot look at someone else's experience and say, that's what it's supposed to look like, and then pattern that. That's what's gotten into this mess in the first place, making a pattern out of the work of God. God doesn't work off of a pattern. He works off of his word. There will be similarities. The outcome will be the same. But I guarantee it's going to be different for every single one. And so when we start patterning and we start planning and we start laying these things out as a clear cut and dry manual how to do this, step one, step two, step three equals born again. God's not within a million miles of that. He's not. Because then it's a mental ascension. You have ascended to the idea, okay, so all I have to do is follow this. All I have to do is do this, and God will save me. But in your statement, you're saying all I have to do. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy as he saved us. Again, going back to my statement about the Calvinism, every single soul is predestined for hell. There's not some that are predestined for heaven and some predestined for hell. Not two lists. There is the book of life. And all you ever see about that book of life is that names are taken out. Either when somebody dies or when they mess with the word of God. How do you reconcile that? I don't know. It's the word of God. You take it up with God. Those are the only two times I really see where a name is blotted out or taken out. I never see any one time, one place, where a name is written in the book of life.
I had a question earlier, and I wasn't going to ask this.
Okay.
I didn't want to add any confusion, but you brought that up.
Mm-hmm.
So, in the blotting out.
Yes, sir.
Okay. I've come to an understanding, because, like, say, all the innocent little babies who have been conceived, aborted, all the way up to,
right,
you know, they're destined for heaven.
Right.
The best
verse to go along with that is when there is no law, sin is not imputed.
Okay, but the thinking is when we are born,
mm-hmm,
conceived.
Yep. Yep.
We're put in that Lamb's book of life.
Exactly, because it is life. It is the book of life. If there is life, the name is there.
Oh, so it is not.
Now, think about those books that are opened. Go to Revelation 20-ish. Let's see if I can track it down. Let's look at this real quick.
Where?
I think Revelation 20. Revelation 20. We'll start at verse 10. Just because every single chance I get, I like to tell people about this. Okay. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That devil that's lying to you, that devil that is trying to persuade you away from the way of God, that is his end. And that is your end if you follow him. Okay? I like to point that out to every single time I can. And we're going to look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And look at this. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. All right? What books were opened?
The Bible.
The 66 books of this Bible. For the English-speaking people, it's going to be a King James Bible that he opens to you on that day. It's what you're judged by. Okay? Jesus Christ said it. himself. And in Deuteronomy 18, 18, that prophet that speaks of, that he's going to raise up like unto himself and all of this, he says the words that he speaks will be required of those people. Okay, when he preaches that day. All right, now look at this. The books were open, I believe that's his Bible, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. What books? Well, both books. The volume of 66 books is that judge. Okay, this is the line. That verse is that everybody quotes and says, well, you know, at least his word won't return void. Let me tell you what, the word not returning void is that it is going to accomplish what he wills. It goes out in judgment. The word of God goes out in judgment as a line. Okay, it is a rule. And you will either be judged by it in this life and repent and believe, or you will be judged by it here. Either way, it's not going to return void. Every single verse that every single child ever learned in Jam Club, every single verse that you ever shared with somebody, every single verse that you spoke to somebody, that is not going to return void, because at this day, it's going to have its work done. If they didn't believe it in this life, they're going to be judged by it right here. Malachi 3:16, is that where that is? What is it? The Book of Remembrance. You got it right there? Read it.
Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name.
Yep. And so the things that are done in this life, according to their works, you're being judged by them one day. Okay? Now, if you're born of God, you're going to have the same type of judgment, but it's going to be a different judgment. Every single thing that you've ever done in your life is going to be there. The only difference is the grace of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, has washed all the sins away. Washed it away. So you are not going to be judged by those things, but we do have to give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Which is a terrifying thing. Everyone is going to stand before Jesus Christ. We think that when we die, and you know, at the according to most eschatology, you know, you die and then you're there in heaven until the rapture, and then everybody has their what's called the bema seat judgment. All right, the bema is the Greek word for it. What bema is it takes off of that idea of Caesar standing and watching the games, and then you know, giving the reward for the race run to the one that won the race. That's not at all what this judgment is for. When we die, we give an account for the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And that ought to terrify you.
Yeah. So the book of life isn't referring to eternal life.
I would say it's referring to the life that is lived. If there is ever, what's that?
Why would something be erased?
Well, where does it say? Let's see. If you go to Revelation 22:18, this is one way. Revelation 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, another result of tampering with the word of God, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book. His part is taken away. Now, when you think about how a name would be blotted out of a book of life, if there is life and that life ends, there's no more life. Essentially. Okay? Makes sense, right? There's life, That life ends. There's no more life. For somebody who's born of God, their life is no longer in their flesh. It is hid with Christ in God. So will that life ever end? So therefore, they can never be taken out of the book of life. They can never be blotted out because there will always be life. If somebody dies without everlasting life, their name is blotted out. And they are no longer in that book of life because now they have died the first death. And there is a second death, which is spoken of in Revelation.
And that was the point I was trying to get at.
Yep.
So, the ones who are in that book are the ones who are going to have eternal life. They're saved.
They're saved. Not necessarily. So here's the deal. Think of it this way. Put it on a timeline. Okay, think of it as in regards to a timeline. When life is conceived, that life is written in the book of life because there's life there. That life is lived, and they are alive until they die. When they die, that name is no longer in the book of life because there is no longer life there. If they die without Christ, they are eternally damned. If they die in Christ, their life doesn't end when their physical body dies. That is eternal life. That is everlasting life, okay? And so somebody can get saved until the moment they die. Okay? And at the moment they die, they are no longer in the book of life because they are dead. All right? Every single soul that is ever born or ever conceived is put in that book of life. If they die as a child before the law can enter into their heart and they are willingly breaking the law, even it doesn't even have to be a mental ascension that, yes, I am breaking commandment number 4. Okay? But when they know what their parents have told them, they know they're not supposed to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. Okay? They have knowingly and willfully broken that law. Okay? They're accountable for it. At that point, their name is still in that book of life because there is still life in them. God then begins drawing them unto himself, showing them the need of Jesus Christ. And he uses the law of God to do it, to show them their guilt, to give them a holy terror before an almighty God. Again, that's another thing that's missing today. No one is afraid of God. In fact, I've heard messages where I've been told, no, you don't need to fear God like that. It's just awe and reverence for him. No, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. All right. At that point, God begins drawing. God will send preachers. God will send the word of God. The word of God goes out. It goes out into all the earth, and it is there. Beyond that, Romans chapter 1 says the word of God is written in our hearts, so that we're without excuse. So those Indians down in South America in the jungle that have never put a stitch of clothing on and have never even spoken to a white person, never heard the name of God, never even been outside of the jungle, they will die, and they will go to hell because the law of God is written in their hearts. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, then you go tell them. You go tell them about Jesus Christ. And there's that great commission. There's the need. Okay?
What about their forefathers?
All their forefathers knew. Sure, absolutely. When they left Ur of the Chaldees, absolutely, they knew. Yeah. So, does that make a little more sense?
Yeah.
It's not necessarily speaking that this person has eternal life and their name is in the book of eternal life. But God knows, and that's why it's that book is written before the foundation of the world. God knows every single soul that's ever going to been born. Ever was born, ever will be born. Every single soul that's ever been conceived, that's been aborted in the womb, God knows that soul, loves that soul, and loved it enough that Jesus Christ died for that soul. And so that's why that book is completed before the end, before the foundation of the world.
That train of thinking the way I was, came from mainline Baptists, which teach that once you become saved, you're put in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Right.
Which is totally false.
I don't see that anywhere. I don't see a single place where when you are born of God, God writes your name down. I don't see it. If somebody has a verse, I would love to see it and I would consider it. But from what I have found in my studies of the scriptures is that that's not the case.
These are just things that are being done.
Yep. And again, which gives great peace to me in the understanding that God wants every single soul in that book to stay in that book. Everybody is supposed to be saved. Everybody should be saved. If somebody dies and goes to hell, they're going to have to go over the blood of Jesus Christ to do it.
That also takes away from Calvin's will.
Yep.
Will of man.
Yep.
You take yourself out of that book.
You do. Yep. By rejecting the gospel. By rejecting the gospel according to the scriptures. Rejecting Jesus Christ is the only way you will die and your name will be taken out of that book. But when you think of it that way, that book is the book of life. And especially, and the kind of the thing that really tipped me over into, okay, that makes a little bit more sense, is this thing right here where it says, the books were open, another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So the things that were done in the body are recorded. And they are judged. And if that name is there at the end, guess who is going to be in eternity? That name that's there. But those books are open. And it says, the sea gave up their dead, which were in it. Yep. And the death and hell were delivered up, and the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The only way that someone can be cast into the lake of fire is if your name is not in the book of life. That's the only way you can be cast into the lake of fire. The only way for your name to not be in the book of life is for you to die without Christ. Okay. Going at it from that angle, does that make a little more sense?
Maybe along with 1 John talking about in him was life and the life was the light of man.
Yes, absolutely. In him was he. This is the true light which lighteth every man which cometh into the world. In him was light, and the life was the light of men. Yep. Yep, absolutely. Yeah, go to John chapter 1. That's tremendous. That's good. John chapter 1. This will put a little more light onto that. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, that doesn't say that it restrained it not. That doesn't say that it shadowed it not. It couldn't extinguish it. It says it comprehended it not. The darkness cannot comprehend the light. Your carnal mind cannot comprehend God outside of the light of Jesus Christ. Okay? You are pure darkness until the light of Jesus Christ enlightens your soul. Go down to verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Why? That all men through him, through that light, might believe. And that's a might believe. It's the ability to, but it's not an absolute that they're going to. All right? They have the might to do it, but it might happen and it might not. You'll find those things in that should believe Everything was done and people should believe. But does everyone believe? No. Why? Your own free will. Your own stubbornness. Your own pride. Most of the time it's pride. It's pride. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And then verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth only a select few that cometh into the world. No? Again, the word of God proving John Calvin wrong. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And since that light lighteth every man that cometh into the world, that means that he, since in him was life, and the life was the light of men, that means that life is in them because of the light of the world. The light of the world is in every man. And the only way that light can be extinguished is when a man dies. And so, therein, the name is blotted out. Their part is taken out.
That light would be a spirit of man.
Absolutely. Therein, too, you see this, that man is a spiritual creature. We have our own spirit. We have seven spirits that we are created with. All of those spirits are the natural spirit. One of them is the spirit of fear. He hath not given to us the spirit of fear. But what did he give to counteract that one spirit of fear? But of love and of power and of a sound mind. Three spirits to counteract that one spirit of fear. And you think you can overcome your fear just by going through a 10-step program? It takes three spirits from God to overcome that one spirit of fear.
But Adam had a spirit of light.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
So what exactly was Moses saying? That he did not want to give them what meaning. He basically saying at that point, tell me and send me the house, right?
That's what he's saying. Paul said the same thing, and Jesus Christ did that.
Is Moses a picture of people?
In that, yes. Excuse me. In many ways, yes. In other ways, you look at him and, oh yeah, he's clearly the Holy Ghost. A picture of that Holy Ghost. Not saying that Moses was the Holy Ghost, all right? I'm not saying that. But he pictures the Holy Ghost in many ways, okay? In that he was able to go into the very most holy place. He was able to go into that tabernacle. He was going to be able to go up on the mount without any preparation, without any washing, without any blood, with nothing. He was just able to go right into the presence of God. And then he gave his older brother a priesthood like unto his. Same way, Holy Ghost, in and out of the presence of God, no preparation whatsoever. But Jesus Christ needed blood because he was made sin for us, who knew no sin. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 4? Remember Hebrews chapter? Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. That's a tremendous question. Her question essentially was when it talks about he would send his angel before them. He wasn't going to go before them because they were rebellious people, but he was going to send his angel before them. Essentially, an angel is an appearance. It's just an appearance. Sometimes it's an appearance of an angelic being, always in the form of a man, okay? Sometimes it's in the appearance of God. That's the angel of the Lord. Okay? And so, having that understanding, he's going to send his angel before him. Look at, and she was wondering, you know, does that picture Jesus and Moses?
It's also a messenger.
They are, yes. And you get that out of Hebrews chapter 1. Yep. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to unto those who shall be heirs unto salvation. Okay? But look at this. Hebrews 4, verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. He's speaking about the people entering into the promised land. And he says, Jesus. Jesus went before them. Jesus is the one that gave them rest. Now, I can connect this to Joshua because it says that he had a spirit in him, a man in whom is the spirit. And it's a lowercase s spirit. So it's speaking of Jesus Christ's personal spirit in Joshua. So as he took the land, that was Jesus giving them that rest. Okay. Again, think about this. Some of you are just newly born again in here. Consider this. You've just crossed over into the promised land. God has given you that rest. You've labored in the wilderness. You were taken up out of Egypt and set off into the wilderness. You were taken out of the world and set into the wilderness so you could seek God, so you could learn His laws, so you could learn His commandments, so you could learn to fear God, so you'd learn to believe God. He saved you. You were born of God, and He's crossed you over into that promised land. All right, we get this out of Hebrews 3 and 4, okay? And so now that you're in the promised land, there's enemies in the land. There's enemies in the land. There's peoples in the land. There's towns in the land. There's cities in the land. There's wickedness in the land. Some of those battles, Jesus Christ is going to fight the entire thing for you. You're going to hear a going of the mulberry the sound of a going in the mulberries in the trees, and God is going to go ahead, and he's just going to wipe that army out. He may send an angel and in one night kill 185,000 of those men. Those things, it's not beyond God to do for you. There are other times where he's going to tell you, march around this city 7 days in a row. Blow a trumpet at the end. There are other cities that you're going to have to take up swords and you're going to have to battle and fight to overcome that thing. In your Christian walk now, you have wickedness, you have habits of the flesh, and I'm going to tell you what, your flesh is extremely strong. It doesn't matter how long you walk with the Lord, you are still walking in your flesh. And your flesh is fed and led by your carnal mind. Your carnal mind is enmity against God. And if you don't walk in the Spirit, you shall fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so, when those battles come to you, God may completely take something away from you. I think of Mike Nelson. The night he got saved, the night he was born of God, threw the cigarettes out the car window. Yeah, he littered. Okay? But that's all right. He was done. Dale Morey struggled with that for about 2 years. One Sunday morning, he stood up in the pulpit up there at Black Creek to teach a Sunday school lesson. The very first thing he said is he put his arms out wide and he said, I'm free. Because God had finally taken those cigarettes from him. There are certain things that God is going to take from you right away. There's going to be an instantaneous change. And what every single person who's ever been born of God knows is that instantaneously there is peace, there is quietness, and there is assurance forever. That's what you get when you get Jesus Christ, because you get the you're made the righteousness of God in Him.
In your heart. Right. Right. Yep. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You take in breath and you breathe out your heart. Okay? If your heart has been purified by faith, pure words are going to come out. I do know some people that have a hard time getting a control of their tongue, though. But what's going to be different is the natural reaction to things is going to change. Wherein you used to react with vengeance, all of a sudden you might even just hesitate a moment. And the first time that happens, it might startle you. I didn't react like I always used to. You just can't sin right anymore. Yep. Yep. Yeah, that was Jesus that went before. So his angel that he sent before them, I believe that was Jesus Christ. In the person, his spirit, in that person of Joshua.
I believe that too, but I guess my question was not
okay. Right. Hmm. Right. Right. Okay. So, and along those lines, yeah, absolutely. I know where you're going with it. And Moses said those very words. You know, blot my name out. Paul said, "I wish that I were accursed." For my people's sake. If they would believe and I could be accursed, I would do that. Jesus Christ did that. He was accursed from God. And the fact that those two men were willing to be blotted out, if that would sway God to save these others. Again, you see the love of Jesus Christ in that. Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He was blotted out. He gave up the spirit of life. The spirit of life which was in Christ Jesus hath, the law of the spirit of life which is in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And that spirit of life is what he gave up when he was on that cross. Because when he gave up the ghost, when he yielded up the spirit, when he cried with a loud voice, and that spirit of life left him, he died. And he died accursed from God. Somebody dying accursed from God, where do they go? Hell. It's just, it's so logical. It's just so logical. And it makes Jesus that much more beautiful. And you can't discount anything. You can't discount his blood. I don't care what John MacArthur says. You can't discount the blood of Jesus Christ. John MacArthur said the blood of Jesus Christ is no more different than any other blood. Blood of goats, blood of calves, it's all the same. He's a liar. He's a heretic. He's a very popular heretic. Yeah.
But we needed those examples from Moses and Paul to explain and show God
right.
That only that could do it.
And the very fact that he said we could know him as we are known backs that statement up. That, you know, now I see in part, we prophesy in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. There's not a single thing that God doesn't know about you. And now that which is perfect is come, there's not a single thing that you can't know about God. But it requires you believing every word of the book. And being able to spend time and labor in the Word of God and search that. You don't have to be a great theologian. Honestly, being a great theologian is a great hindrance to you actually believing the words of God. Because your conceits have built up things in your mind, and they're just like what you said, John. It's things you've got to unravel. It's things you've got to untie. There's a knot that was tied here, and it's left a kink in the rope, and I got to get that out in order for me to straighten that thing out. And there's a lot that has to be unlearned. Okay, that's why I love being kind of an unlearned and an ignorant man. There's less that I have to unlearn. I got enough of that.
That today in Hebrews that we just
read,
that is your appointed day of salvation.
Right. And that is
and everybody's today. Today is a different day, but it's referring to that.
It's referring to that. And it's only if you will not harden your heart. If you harden your heart against the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, your today will not come. That's a good statement. That's the only, seriously, that is the only way that you can die and go to hell, is if you continually harden your heart against God. If you seek God, seek Him earnestly. You're not working to try to prove yourself to God. You're not working in order to say, hey God, look how much I'm doing. That'll get you farther away from it. Get your mind away from those things. God is not looking for your earnest effort. But what he's looking for is the one that is willing to believe what he is saying. And the only way you're going to know what he is saying is if you put yourself under the preaching of the Word of God. That's part of laboring to enter into the rest. If you get to a Bible study, if you get yourself in the house of God, you submit yourself to the Word of God, you search the Word of God, you search your own heart, you labor with God in prayer, he is going to reveal these things to you betimes. He's going to open your heart to these things. He's going to give you understanding of these things. And what's going to be an amazing thing is when you're done and when he saves you, you're not going to have to sit in a discipleship class because you know the one that you believed on. That's God's design. What do you see in 1 John chapter 2 is you see the little children being instructed in the ways of life regarding the spirit of Antichrist and false doctrine. When we get into Galatians 5:9, we're going to talk about that. Okay, we're going to talk about that spirit of Antichrist, but... Well, you know what? We did not get any further than our introduction tonight. There's a lot of doctrine. We covered a lot of things, all right? And I believe that was by design. Honestly, we covered three passages of Scripture. But when you look at all of these things in conjunction with each other, okay, this is all building a foundation. These are precepts that must be upon precepts. Now, the things that you've learned tonight, some of it has gone way over your head. Not because you're stupid, not because you're ignorant, but because you are not at the place where God designed for you to receive that thing. But it may be 2 years from now, you're studying something, and he'll bring back a phrase that I said in this thing, and Lord willing, we're all still here, and you still have time to search that thing out, and you get in there and you say, oh, now I understand what he was talking about. Boy, he was foolish. He missed this thing. It's the truth. 5 years from now, if you don't look back on yourself and say, boy, I was foolish, there's something wrong. And again, Pastor Hain has said it. Pastor Asquith has said it. I've said it. The preacher ought to be a stepladder for the people who are sitting under his preaching to see farther than he can see. If the preacher is the pinnacle of what you can learn, if this is how much the preacher knows, you're going to come right here. Okay? You're never going to go beyond. And if this preacher knows this much, and the next preacher coming up underneath him learns this much, and the next preacher coming up under him learns this much, all of a sudden, we're like we are right here in America. Right. It was expedited in the 19th century with Finney, and then the early 20th century, and then it just went downhill from there, but yeah. But bless God, he decided in his infinite wisdom, before he even said, let there be light, before he created anything, he knew that in the year 2024, we were the ones to reach this generation of heathen. How about that? Amen. Any closing comments? Anything? We're done. We're out of time. What's that? Another whole lesson on the Book of Life. I might do that sometime. I got a Wednesday night coming up. Maybe I'll do it then. Be good. I'll even draw a diagram. It'll help. Hey, Mike Batt did it. He brought a 2x4 in and a plummet and a plumb bob and everything. He explained that thing about being off plumb and everything. Man, that it really helped me. Did you know that's what a plummet is? It's a plumb bob. That's exactly what that is. That man that went to measure Jerusalem, he had a plummet in his hand. It was a plumb bob. Because a plumb bob never lies. It always tells you exactly when something is plumb. If it's off just a little bit, it never lies. There we go. That'd be good. His tongue wags so much. Hey, would you use that tongue to close us in prayer?
Let's pray. Dear Lord, it's so good to be here tonight, to dig into your word, Lord, to see the precepts and the lines that you have for us. us, Lord. I pray that you would help us to look, to dwell on these things and apply these things to our lives, Lord, that we may be able to see you better, Lord. Now be with the rest of the evening, be with the kids as they play, and give us all a safe trip home. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen.